Well, as we return to the second book of Chronicles and what is now the aftermath of the dedication of the temple, we have to just see it in the light in which it is given. We read through the passages of Scripture, and we in our imagination put ourselves at that time and at that place so that we would, in our imagination at least, stand in the crowd that heard Solomon pray at the dedication of the temple. And now we would eavesdrop, as it were, on the prayer of the sort of the response of God himself to the prayer of Solomon. But we should pause for a moment to recognize that this was given at a particular place and a particular time in the history of the children of Israel. Although it's not known for certain who the author is, it's most likely the work of Ezra. And even as I say that, perhaps those of you who know your Bibles well will recognize that a book that bears his name, that the people of God were returned from where? From exile. In other words, even as God is speaking to them in the response to Solomon's prayer, these words are set for the comfort not just of Solomon, but for those who had been in exile, with an explanation as to how they came to be in exile in the first place, and how it was that God permitted that magnificent temple to become desolate. But that if my people pray, I'll hear their voice. You see, the context is telling those who have returned from exile, from captivity, to encourage them to turn to the living God. And even saying that, then we see immediately that there is an application to be made to our own hearts. Because as we examine our own hearts, our own lives before a holy God, we know that at times we are not the people that other people think we are. We're not the people that others beside whom we sit in the pew think that we are, or those who sit in front or behind. We know ourselves to be sinners. Well, we sang a moment ago from that wonderful hymn by John Newton, hymn 507. And John Newton, As many of you will know, he was a slave trader. He participated in the triangle of trade from the United Kingdom to Africa to the United States, then back to the United Kingdom. He knew what it was to declare himself to be a great sinner, and so he set down words which have comforted the saints, not inspired, and yet nonetheless comforting to us. Approach, my soul, the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. Well, we sang in particular, didn't we, the fourth verse. How well John Newton knew the state of a man's heart. Your own consciences will accuse you at times of great sins, and the enemy of your soul will whisper in your ear, you can't possibly go to God. God is holy and righteous and true, and you are unholy, unrighteous, and a false individual. He ever whispers that in our ears? And here's the great response that John Newton, which we sang together, made. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is the one who took our place upon the cross. If my people pray, well, we would desire and long to be experts in prayer. So let's turn our attention then to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and see what comfort, encouragement we have in order to seek the face of God in prayer. God is responding to the wonderful prayer that we took so much time to examine, the wonderful prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Well, here's my first point for your memorization, a short one. God's grace. God's grace. God is answering Solomon's prayer. Now, as we consider that, we looked a moment ago as we looked through the law and asked the question, well, why did God set the children of Israel at liberty from the land of bondage? And in consideration of that, I sought to bring out that so often we take these things for granted. Why would he not do that? After all, he's God and we are in great need. It's the sort of thing that God does. So why should we be surprised when he does it? And the very first thing that we have to recognize is that neither you nor I deserve anything from God except his condemnation. And yet God answers the prayer of Solomon, though he does not need to do it. He's not answerable to us. We do not deserve it. We only deserve his judgment. But he helps us to come to terms with another feature of prayer. And it's not immediately obvious to us. We need to meditate and reflect upon the word of God and be familiar with it. Otherwise, there'll be so many things that will pass us by. If we just come to it never having read any other passage of Scripture or never having reflected upon any other passage of Scripture, we might be tempted to think that sometime during the day when the sun was up, Solomon prayed, and then the sun went down, and then that night that God then responds to the prayer of Solomon. Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him. If you've got your Bibles on your laps, open them up now to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7, the first verse, Solomon was building his own house 13 years and he finished his entire house. Now, it's not immediately clear whether he was building his own house at the same time as he was building the temple. The building of his house took much longer. And we can suggest some reasons for that. First of all, we can suggest that all the materials for the temple were set aside by David, so he had everything to hand in order to build the temple. It was accomplished much more quickly. But I would suggest that it wasn't concurrently, but in series. That the house of God was the focus for Solomon. And once that was accomplished, then he turned his attention to building his own house. But either way, it was not the night that Solomon dedicated the temple that God appeared to him. But years and years afterwards, possibly as many as 13 years. There's a time gap, therefore, between verse 10 and 11. It was not that night that God appeared to Solomon. And that teaches us something about the nature of prayer. God answers our prayers, but he does so in his timing. Take heart, dear brother, dear sister. You're praying for something, you're praying for someone, and God's answer has not come yet. How many years have you been praying? And yet God seems not to have heard. Solomon prayed, and as you'll see from reading the response that God gives, he's answering the particular prayer. He draws attention. He uses some of exactly the same words that Solomon used in prayer. We are meant to see that this is God's response, and yet it is God's response in God's time and according to his good pleasure. It may have been as many as 13 years after he had stood before the people, lifting up his hands before God, kneeling down in their presence to humble himself before the Lord God Almighty. 13 years, and now God says, I've heard your prayer. God works according to his timetable and not according to ours. Not because God is too busy. Not because he is short of time himself and he rushes on to the next thing. An infinite and eternal God is not short of time. He has his own purposes. The delay is always for our benefit, for our instruction. By way of illustration, some of you have your own businesses, and it may be that as the time proceeds, that you have somebody who works for you who gets to retirement age. And when that person retires, you only then realize just how much the company secretary did. You're looking for something, and you think, oh, she would know where it was. Or, how does this happen? Who does this? Oh, she does that. In other words, it's only when that person is removed from the company that the folks round about her recognize all that she did. Now, of course, there's the company owner and the face of the company. But there's somebody that were in the back room just making sure that everything moves along smoothly and happens on time. But it's only when that person retires that people start saying, I didn't realize how much she did until she was no longer there. The same is so often true, is it not, when we lose a husband or a wife. I didn't realize just how much he did until he was no longer there. I didn't realize just how much the house depended upon her until she was no longer there. When God delays the answer to our prayers, he's instructing us. So that we should not think of him as someone who is a heavenly slot machine. You slip in your prayer, you pull the handle, and out comes the answer. He withholds his answer to a prayer, perhaps for years, because the answer will be given in his own good time. And we see this as a gracious providence of God. We learn how much we depend upon God when God, for a season, withdraws himself. Think of Psalm 119 and at verse 71. It is good for me, not it was good for me, it is good for me, says the psalmist, that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. We appreciate more the things we have waited for. And that's a hard lesson in an age of instant gratification. So our first point, God's grace. Now here, as you know, sermons, if they're worth their salt, all have to have the same letters. So this one is a particularly easy one. Second point, God's grace. And if it sounds familiar, it's because of the first point as well. Secondly, God's grace. At verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people. Now look back, previous chapter, Solomon's Prayer, verse 26. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. Verse 28, if there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them. God is referring back to the prayer of Solomon. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land. God is saying, I'm not only sovereign over the timing, I'm sovereign over the elements. And notice the way in which he speaks here now in response. When I do this, it is for your benefit. Why were the children of Israel taken off into captivity? The end of that particular chapter, it is a devastating end in many ways. And at this house which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this disaster on them. Not for one moment were the children of Israel outside of the view of God. They were suffering because they had gone away from God. That's made explicit. There's a warning there, not only for the children of Israel, as they're returning from captivity. God's grace is being shown to them that they, though they had forsaken God, though they had worshipped false gods and been taken off into a foreign land as a result, God had brought them back. God was in control of every pestilence and every promise, struggle, every pestilence that fell upon the land. When I shut up the heavens. Well, we should put our hands upon our mouths when we are afflicted. Stop with the whining. Why is this happening to me? Behind everyone, or every time someone says, why is this happening to me, is the thought, I don't deserve this. Well, in a sense, of course, you're quite right. You don't deserve it. You actually deserve much worse. Why do I think that I don't deserve this? Why is this happening to me? It's because I really think that I'm actually one of the nicer, better, certainly more deserving people. And I don't deserve this. No, says God the Father. Whenever anything happens which we might count as a personal disaster or a national disaster, when there's no rain, when the locusts are sent, when pestilence, is God saying, have I got your attention now? Have I got your attention? You weren't listening when the setbacks were small. But now that a disaster has fallen upon you, now you know that you ought to pray when my people pray. Well, it's now some years ago since we engaged in a study of the book of Judges. I've just been recently reading through that book again in my own devotions, and it came with ever greater clarity. If you open up the book of Judges and you read through the first section, you'll see that there were a number of judges that were raised up. And what happens? Every time there's a judge, God sends a deliverer. They turn towards God and they had peace for a number of years. And then what happens? Then they turn away from God and God afflicts them with the Amalekites or with the Midianites or some other people. They're brought upon them as God's judgment for their turning away from him. And then God graciously raises up another deliverer. The difficulties through which we pass are never arbitrary. The sorrows which we experience are never haphazard. How could you believe that of your Father in heaven? There is not one affliction which will last a moment, a nanosecond, longer than is needed for your instruction and well-being. And if it takes locusts and pestilence and famine and plague to bring you to the point where you can hear the words that say, if my people pray, then we'll count that a blessing. And repent that our hearts are so stubborn and so self-willed that it has taken so much to get our attention. Better still, surely, for us never to have that degree of penalty to bring us into God's presence. Third point, and it may by now be familiar to you, God's grace. First point, if you're remembering it, God's grace. Second point, God's grace. Third point, God's grace. Well, we could continue for another 1,000 points, and they would all be about God's grace. But God has pity upon you, and I do too. We'll only do 3. God's grace. Solomon's prayer ended, as we have remarked, for Christ's sake. God chastens those whom he loves. When God chastens us, it's a sign that he cares for us and loves us. As a faithful father will discipline his son or daughter, and the son or daughter will say with the book of Hebrews, no chastisement is pleasant at the time. Well, you got that one right. Tell me something I don't know. But it's for our benefit. Do you see how God gives instruction? For the children of Israel, it had been taken away into captivity, and now by God's grace they had been restored from the place of bondage. Once again, they had been brought back to the land that God had promised to their forefathers. And here, as Ezra, if it was Ezra, is unfolding to them how they came to be in the position that they were in, looking back to the glory days of the dedication of the temple, the time when Solomon in all his glory was on the throne, God gives instruction to his people through his word. If you find yourself far removed from God and his worship, and wonder how you got there, the answer is to be found here in 2 Chronicles. But your own heart told you long before how it was that you came to be separated from God. God didn't move, you did. But in his grace he gives us the pattern, how might I return to God? Why will God listen to me? If my people, who are called by my name. Do you see how God graciously gives us hope in the very first way in which he addresses us. You're called by my name. And that in and of itself should give us great confidence. Why, I belong to God. He has bound himself and his own reputation to me, a sinner. And he will not let me go. There's my confidence. It's not about me saying, I'm going to do better the next time. I'll never fall into sin again. No, I promise that. No. If my people who are called by my name, here's my first boast. I'm entering into the presence of God and declaring, I belong to you. And I claim the privilege of making my prayers known before the throne of grace. There are so many things of which I could accuse myself. There are so many things of which the great enemy of our souls will accuse us. His name is Satan. And that simply means the accuser. We encountered him in the first two chapters of the book of Job, making his accusations. But I, my fierce accuser, face. And tell him, thou hast died. There's my confidence. I'm called by his name. I'm not boasting of my righteousness. I have none. But I will claim the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, time is getting away. Let me pass on. God is giving us hope. In the story of the parable of the prodigal son, as you remember that wonderful parable, the younger son leaves. You can perhaps imagine that behind that parable, if you're thinking through and placing yourself, as it were, listening to the story and placing yourself in the circumstances, you can imagine how the father would have heard with great sorrow his son saying, I'm going to go now. And if I never see you again, it'll be too soon. I'll go as far away from you so there's nothing around about me that will remind me of you. You can imagine that the neighbors behind the backs of their hands would have their whispers. Did you hear? So and so, you know, the big farmer in the area? Yes. His son's gone off to spend his money elsewhere. The God we worship has bound his own reputation to his people. So we begin to understand that when the prodigal son returns, what is it the father says? This is my son. My son. And the picture that is presented, as we've looked at in the past, the picture that's presented to us is of the father declaring before all those who had whispered behind the backs of their hand, did you hear what happened to his son? An acknowledgement. He's my son. If my people humble themselves and pray, they're my people. They're called by my name. If they pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. Then I will forgive. There's the promise of the one who cannot lie. Returning to God and finding that in God there is one who delights more in showing forgiveness than in bringing judgment. So there was a reason behind the delay, a reason behind the affliction. Forgiveness is to be found with him, Psalm 130, verse 4. Repentance is not the grounds of our salvation, yet without it we will not be saved. Well, what do we see in the response that God is making to Solomon's prayer? We see, first of all, God's grace. We see, secondly, God's grace. We see, thirdly, God's grace. But if I might trespass upon your time just a little longer. There is a verse in the New Testament that says that God will do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what you're able to ask or even think. Do you expect great things from a great God? Is he always better than you can imagine? When Solomon prayed, he asked that God would set his eyes towards the temple and that his ears would be attentive. Do you see how God responds to Solomon? Verse 15. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. There's the answer that God gives to Solomon. Solomon asks that God's eyes would be opened to look upon the temple in Jerusalem and that his ears would be attentive. He says, yes, I'll answer that prayer. I'll do that. But God is always better than you can imagine. Did you see it when we read it through in Scripture? For my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Solomon had not asked for that. He humbly yielded to God, let your eyes see this place, let your ears be attentive. And God says, my eyes are open, my ears are attentive, and my heart will be with you. He's always better than we can imagine. You pray, and you have expended all your energy in prayer, and you think, I cannot imagine what else I might pray for. And then God responds in such a way as to tell us, not only will his eyes be open to your needs, not only will his ears be attentive to your prayers, but my heart, the heart of the living God, turned towards his people. Now tell me that does not give you confidence in the place of prayer to come before the throne of grace and say, here is the one who has promised without even being asked that he will not only see, not only hear, but that his heart is inclined towards me because he is always better than we can imagine. God's grace. God's grace. God's grace. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we do thank thee for the response which thou didst make to Solomon's prayer so long ago. We see in the prayer of Solomon much boldness matched by his humility. We see how he laid out before thee the sinfulness of the people and how inclined their hearts were to sin. And Father, we confess ourselves to be no better than our fathers. But we would come before thee this day. And even as we approach not only the throne of grace, but approach the table which thou hast spread before us, to recognize that we have no right to expect it, except that right which comes from a knowledge of thy character, that thou art a God of kindness, of love, of mercy. We would come, therefore, not only in approaching now the table of thy Son, claim with boldness the promises which thou hast made. Bless, O God, thy word to our hearts. For this we would ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.